morning, and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001. 503-967-3001. Nation, His kingdom, His people, and your radio station.
Good morning, Hebrew Nation. This is March 20th, 2017, and this is The Remnant Road with Al McCarn coming to you from sunny Charlotte, North Carolina. And along with me from Kentucky is my co-host and partner, Daniel Holdings. Hey, Daniel, how you feeling today?
Well, I'm feeling a little better than yesterday, and it's better than being in 6 feet under, so I'm doing okay.
Yeah,
I'm a little worse this morning, but I could at least talk, so that's a good thing.
So you're like a man called horse.
I'm just like a little Shetland pony, I suppose.
Well, actually, I was thinking about a movie called A Man Called Horse. Did you ever see that one?
I don't think so. I remember the movie, though. I remember hearing about it.
Yeah, well, see, that this proves that I'm not the only old person on this show.
No. You know, we're going to get Jesse Running Bull on a little while later, so he's a little older too.
Yeah, well, speaking of our guest, in fact, well, let me mention this movie. A Man Called Horse was starring Richard Harris. It was released in 1970, and it's the story of an Englishman who went west in North America, and early in the 1800s, he encountered the Lakota people, the tribal name is Lakota, but the more common name is Sioux. So we've called these the First Nations people Sioux for, you know, a couple hundred years, but in reality, that name is not very complimentary. It means something like snake. I don't know. So Lakota is the name of the tribe. But in this movie, A Man Called Horse, Richard Harris was out west exploring. He encountered the Lakota people, and it tells how he actually went from being a prisoner to a contributing member of the tribe, and it's quite a story. That fits with the theme of our show today, Daniel, because at the bottom of the hour,
we're going to be talking about horses.
No, we're not going to be talking about horses. We're going to be welcoming some special guests. You mentioned Jesse Running Bear of the Tuscarora Nation of North Carolina. He will be in Bismarck, South Dakota, along with Elder D. Joyce Kitson of the Standing Rock Lakota Reservation. And she will be along with Jesse. And then from South Dakota, the Cheyenne River Lakota Reservation will be welcoming David Bowen. So this is a day that we talk about First Nations and the awakening that's happening there. But we have a few other things to talk about before we get to the next segment, such as, well, you know what I did over the weekend, Daniel?
What did you do?
I learned about the tabernacle.
Really?
Yeah. So we had, I guess, about 86 people in Mountain City, Georgia, to hear Mike Clayton talk about the tabernacle. This was I heard him speak about this on his show last week. It was 5 hours of teaching, but the teaching was not the highlight of the show or the day. It was more about getting into the presence of God.
Hmm.
And, you know, I could go on all day long telling you about that. But we had some significant encounters with the Father. And if you don't mind, I would love to elaborate a little bit about it, because I think it's something perhaps our listeners might be blessed in hearing.
Elaborate away, my friend.
All right. Well, you know, you read these Torah portions in Exodus, in Shemot, about building the tabernacle, and most folks, well, if we are honest, we kind of gloss over it because it's a lot of detail and we don't really see the patterns. We don't really understand the connections and the significance. But these are the things that Mike has helped us understand a little bit last Shabbat. And he talked about being outside the tabernacle. So, okay, he did tell us as the day went on, what does it mean to be in the outer court, and that construction of the white linen barrier around the outer court, which means purity. So who can come up to the mountain of the Lord? Those with clean hands and a pure heart, right? So that's one of the symbolisms there. And he told us about going into the outer court where you'll find the brazen altar, the altar where all the offerings are, and sacrifices are put up, the laver where the priests will wash their hands and feet after they have assisted someone in who has brought an animal for offering, in slaughtering that animal and then preparing it to go on the altar. So there's the laver. And then we go into the holy place. And that's where we have the menorah, which represents the Spirit of the Lord. And we have on the other side of the tabernacle, the table of showbread. So they have this bread that is prepared and put out every Shabbat. And this is symbolic of Messiah Yeshua. Now, and what did he tell us? He said, I am the true bread that's come down from heaven. And he tells us that the bread that we break and eat is His body that's broken for us. So that's what the table of showbread is symbolizing. And then we get to the altar of incense, and that's us. We, the ones who come before the presence of the Holy One, and the incense that's offered up is symbolic of our prayers that go before the throne of God. But that's still just the holy place. And then inside that, beyond that, a veil is the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where Yahweh's presence rested, his Shekinah, his visible presence. And that it rested on the tabernacle, it rested on the temples. And as Mike Clayton told us, if the Shekinah is not there, the tabernacle is just a tent. But let me go back a little bit and just talk about outside the tabernacle, because this is where he started his presentation. He was showed us a picture, artist rendition of the tabernacle, and we saw an Israelite man who would be sitting on a rock in front of the tabernacle, you know, an elevated viewpoint, and he's watching all the activity going on down below. And he sees all these people going back and forth in front of the gate of the tabernacle. Now, that gate going into the outer court, according to Mike, legend says it's called the Way.
You know, I didn't know that, the Way. I didn't know that's where it came from. Because obviously, that is what, you know, they used to call the Jesus moving back in the disciples' day, the Way, right? So, that's very interesting.
Well, it is. And see, the three gates that you'll go through to get to the Holy of Holies, again, according to Mike Clayton, and he is very careful to explain, this is a legend, which means you can't exactly prove that it was true, but you can't exactly prove that it's not true either. But according to tradition, legend, the first gate into the outer court was called the Way. And then you get to the tabernacle itself, and you go through the next gate into the holy place, which would be called the Truth. And then you get to the third gate, which goes to the Holy of Holies, and what's that called?
The Life.
The Life.
The Life. So when Yeshua says, I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life, no one comes to the Father but through me.
That actually makes perfect sense.
Yeah.
It really does. Yeah. Because so many things that Yeshua said went back to the culture and the time that they lived in. So when he says that, they understood, and that, you know, this is a thing about modern theology that drives me crazy in Christendom. We develop a theology around a verse or verses, and yet we don't put them in their historical context. What you just did is did that. That makes perfect sense when Yeshua said that. Because if in fact the tabernacle is the very presence of the Holy One, He is the way, the truth, and life to get there. That makes absolute sense along the way. That makes absolute sense.
Well, there are more things that make absolute sense. And, you know, even with 5 hours of instruction that Mike gave us, he was still just scratching the surface. You know, we didn't get into all the details of the meanings of the priestly garments and the high priest's robes or anything like that. We just barely were able to cover the implements there, the furniture in the tabernacle and all. But let me go back to the vantage point of this guy who's sitting outside and watching all that's happening down below. Okay, so he's outside the tabernacle. He sees the people in front of the gate. He can see a little bit into the outer court where all this frenetic activity is going on. You know, people bringing their offerings, the priests helping to slaughter the animals, put them on the altar, then going to wash themselves at the laver and coming back and doing it all over again because there's another worshiper there with another offering. And so all that's going on. And he sees the tabernacle itself, which has not much form or beauty to it because the outer coverings are, well, porpoise skins, depending on your translation, or ram skins. Anyway, it's not very pretty. It's functional. The beauty is inside. So the guy who's watching outside doesn't really get the full picture. Nevertheless, you can still know the entire gospel before you even set foot inside the gate. Why is that? Well, I've mentioned the outer court is surrounded by this linen barrier, which indicates purity. How are you going to be made pure? Well, you have to go through the proper way, and the colors in that gateway are blue, purple, scarlet, and I'm forgetting one, white, I think. Anyway, they are the colors that indicate royalty, and scarlet, the shed blood, the atoning sacrifice of our Messiah, and blue refers us to the Torah. Remember our tzitzit, according to Numbers 15, they have thread of blue.
Speaking of blue.
Yeah.
Speaking of blue. That's his dog in the background. That's blue.
That is Blue, my dog. Yes. In fact, I learned a lot about her while in the tabernacle. But the thing is, you can know so much about Messiah Yeshua. You can know so much about Yahweh and how to relate to him and who he is and all. You can know that without even setting foot inside the court.
Yeah,
so
it's interesting that you bring this up because probably about, I don't know, when I started writing about 9 or 10 years, you've read my books. And in my first book, I talk about the garments and I weave the story around the garments. And I wasn't keeping Torah then. But in the process of studying them, this is what actually led me down the path. Well, several things throughout my life, but this was one of the impetuses that really caused me to look deeper is what you're just talking about, the symbolism behind the garments themselves. And I also looked at the symbolism of the Holy of Holies and, you know, the temple itself. So it's very interesting that you mentioned this because you're right. It all goes back to Yeshua. I mean, it all goes back to Yeshua.
That is the truth. But the thing is, with this illustration of the tabernacle, you can know about him, but you can't know him. I mean, there's a way to know about him and not know him, which
absolutely
begs the question here. How many of us know so much about the God we serve, but have never really gotten to know the God we serve?
Wow. That, you know, Al, it's early and you just said something profound. And and I've only had one cup of coffee. You know, here's the thing. We as Torah keepers and audience, you have to hear me because I'm assuming that if you are listening to this show that you're a Torah keeper, at least you're at least thinking about it. Now, we can study the Torah to our heart's content. We can study. And some people would say that studying Torah is the highest form of worship. I would beg to differ. The highest form of worship is worship. The highest form of worship is coming before the Father on your face, whether it be singing or praying or listening. That's the highest form of worship, in his presence. So what you said is a very profound thing, because so many of us, Al, we will go deep into Torah, or we will go deep into the Word, but it's we don't spend that time in the Father's presence. We don't spend the time listening to the Ruach HaKodesh. We don't do that. We maybe because, and I'm assuming it's this way, because it's this way for me sometimes, because it takes effort, because it takes energy, because maybe I'm a little nervous, because I have to get stripped down and in front of the Father, because he knows everything about me. He knows my heart. I can't lie to him. I can't pretend. He knows everything about me. And yet, that is where we need to be. That is where life is. That is where rejuvenation is. That is where revelation is. And yet, we will study, 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 and fail to sit in his presence. And
yes.
It's a very profound thing what you said, because you can know all the things about Torah, the temple, or the tabernacle, about the priest robes. You can know all that stuff and still not know him.
Yeah. And this is why the Apostle Paul told us in that famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, that if you don't have love, you ain't got nothing.
Well, you know, that's because, I don't know if this is in Scripture, I'm just thinking. It is in Scripture. Johann said that God is love. Longest Scripture in the Bible. God is love. Love is a byproduct of being in front of
yes.
him. Because
that's right.
If we are being loved by him unconditionally, forgiven by him unconditionally, changed by him, then when we come out of his presence to talk to other people, to engage with other people, we will have that love. Like Moses had that shining face when he came off the mountain, we will have his presence, his love inside of us.
Yeah. That is the truth. Which is, of course, not to say that studying Torah isn't important. Oh, no, no. But
And I should clarify, we need both.
We need both.
Because this is the thing. When I was in the Christian church, what I always thought about, and I just mentioned this to somebody else this week, it was like there were no absolutes. It was like there was no borderline. There were no set guidelines. Because, well, and that's why you have all of these denominations in Christendom, right? You know, the Methodists believe this, the Baptists believe this, the Pentecostals believe this, and it's like all over the board. Why? Because they don't have the foundation of Torah, right?
Mm.
Torah tells you where to start from. They don't have that. It is true they have the New Testament, but if that's all they have, they're just taking part of the book, and the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament, if you will. So
that's right.
That foundation of Torah is essential to who we are, and it tells us how to be obedient, right?
Well,
you can be on your face all day long if you're being disobedient. You know, I'm sure God probably likes the time you're spending with him, but the fact is, if you're being a disobedient child, well, I suppose if you don't know, that's a different story. If you do know about Torah and you're not keeping it, then that's a different story too.
Well, it all really comes down to relationship. The thing that Mike Clayton helped me to understand, and it's something that I had begun to understand after, actually, I learned that rabbis have something they can teach us, a lot, in fact. I had known all my life, growing up in the church, that we're supposed to invite Jesus into our heart. All right. But what does that mean? Well, if you look at the tabernacle, that's the explanation of what it means. Because it is the dwelling place of God Most High, and it shows how he wants to inhabit his people. You know, it's the rabbis that help me understand this. It's the pastors who help me understand who does it, you know, Messiah. But the details of it really go back to this picture of the tabernacle, which is why Mike can say, you're looking at the outside, and you can know all about the gospel and all about relationship with the Almighty, but not really experience it unless you go in. But then there's that outer court, which is filled with activity. It is necessary to go through that because, after all, there is no atonement without sacrifice, and there's no sacrifice without blood. And that's what our Messiah did. That's why we remember Pesach, because he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But once you get beyond that, then you go into the more intimate, quiet place, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. There are certain steps to go through. Dare I say it, Daniel, there are protocols to go through. There are, and we'll be talking about protocols with our guests in a few minutes. But, and here's another profound thought. I hope you had another sip of your coffee.
You only got 3 minutes, so make it a quick, profound thought.
Okay, I'll try to make the thought in 30 seconds, and then for 2.5 minutes, you can go, wow. Well, we'll see. We spend a lot of time and energy looking at prophecy, looking at end times, eschatological scenarios, and trying to figure out when's the end of the age and what's going to be the trigger of the great tribulation, and how do we know when Messiah comes and the millennium starts. You know, we spend all this time looking at that and analyzing current events in light of Scripture. What happens, though, after Messiah comes and sets up his throne on Mount Zion, and the law goes forth from Mount Zion as prophesied, and we get into the millennial age. We have survived the tribulation, only to learn that we don't know who our king is, because we haven't really abided in him.
Yeah. You know, Al, I have come to that I know nothing, and that is a safe place to be, because I probably know more than I let on, but In light of everything that there is to know with regard to this walk, this path, I don't know anything. And so I'm convinced that when we stand before the Father, we're all going to be embarrassed. I don't care if you're the smartest theologian, greatest rabbi, the most knowledgeable Bible reader there is. We don't understand it. But that love that you're talking about, that relationship that will cover that unknowing, that will do that, that will give us, he'll give us grace because we have that relationship.
That is the truth. That is the truth. So I guess what I'm saying here, Daniel, is we got our priorities all messed up. You know, it's important to look at the end times and see where we are in the prophetic timeline, but I think it is more important to get to know the heart of our God, to get to know what pleases him, to develop the love for him that he wants us to have, because he's got this love for us. And then, you know, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, yes, do this not out of obligation or anything other than an expression of our love for him. And then that millennial kingdom time is going to be so precious, so precious. Well, it looks like we are up against a break. So let me say this. Thanks for listening to us on this 20th of March, 2017. This is The Remnant Road on Hebrew Nation Radio. Al McCarn coming to you along with Daniel Holdings. We will be back in just a couple of minutes with our guests, Jesse Running Bear, D. Joyce Kitson, and David Bowen. Stick with us. We'll be right back. Well, welcome back to The Remnant Road on this 20th of March, 2017. This is Al McCarn along with Daniel Holdings. We have on the line all the way from Bismarck, North Dakota, Jesse Running Bear. And Jesse, welcome to The Remnant Road. And I understand you are there with a friend. So why don't you introduce her and yourself?
Yeah, okay. Thank you, Al. We're here with D. Joyce Kitson, She is from Standing Rock, a local Lakota elder who has a strong ties to the leadership there and has really been mighty observant, shall we say, to progress to the point where she's beginning to see Sukkot on the horizon for her and the Standing Rock tribe of Lakota. So here's Joyce Kitson, D. Joyce Kitson.
Well, Elder Kitson, welcome, and glad to have you with us.
Yes, I'm glad to be here. I really thank you for our radio station with all the good news that gets to go all over the world. And I think that Standing Rock is hitting some of the news, too. But in all of that, I think that I really would, I told my tribal chairman that, and I email him frequently with the teachings of the word, which is the Torah. And it's my understanding is it's a word that washes us, cleanses us, purifies us, and that we can stand before our Creator, and He's going to take care of us and the land. So I told my tribal chairman, we need to connect with Israel. And I have a passport. I'm anxious to go to Israel. I would love to visit. But I told my tribal chairman that we can't be dependent upon people, leaders, and government. We need to do to listen to our Creator Yahweh, and you know, to listen so that we can live off the land according to His word, because He teaches us how to work the land and everything. So I want to bring all the teachings of the Torah to the forefront, and even to honor the festival. We do that anyway, you know, as Native people. We honor our, you know, we have honor ceremonies.
Yeah, and this is you know, this is one of the things that I was hoping we could talk about, because I know that there on the Standing Rock Reservation in North Dakota, you just concluded the Indigenous Healing the Land Conference. So could you tell us something about that?
It's important to have people that actually know and honor Yahweh and His teachings. There was a man that came from Fiji Islands to teach us 5 days of the word, which had to do with repentance of the sins of our fathers that were handed down to us on the land. So it's important that we acknowledge that we have sinned against our God by sinning and not living the way He wants us to on the land and not being good stewards of it. And so that's what they did on their land in Fiji Islands. And so I believe in blowing the shofar, which to me is very sacred. We have a hill here in North Dakota. Bismarck, North Dakota is the capital. We have a hill called Crying Hill, where I go there every September to honor the atonement and the preparation for the upcoming holidays. And that's what I want to see at Standing Rock. I would like to see people not talking at us and disrespectful to our leaders and our elders. I would like them to learn to talk to us and with us. And to me, that's relationship, because when we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father, that we could talk to Him, then we respect other people. And that's not what happened here in North Dakota. People were talking at us. To us and not to us. And so we have people, you know, that are saying, listen to us. You know, our boundary lines were moved. You know, all of the Siouan tribes were shaped like a turtle island. All of our tribes, the land was taken to us. And in Bismarck, North Dakota, all the churches are there, the Reformation churches. I saw the movie Let the Lion Roar, by the way, and I know what deception is going on. As a Native American, from the Hunkpapa tribe, and I'm also part Crow, from the Crow tribe. So I honor, you know, the word of God that says that every breath that we breathe comes from Him. And so we need to be good stewards of the land. And when people disrespect, you know, they have to go to the Father to say what He has to say about this. not what man has to say, but what he has to say. So that was my prayer when the hill of the land came. We went on the high hill by Ochedi Shakoin, where all of the protesters came. That's the seven council fires. Whenever there's something coming to our tribe, the seven council people get together, the elders and the leaders, and they meet and they discuss what's going on. And so to me, there's such distractions with all over the world, the green people, the new age people, you know, you name it. We got that Countess Standing Rock, and we got people that don't believe in God come there on our land. Very disrespectful. You know, I thought that was very disrespectful of people to come in. And when we were trying to pray, the father that was there, this was on the news. The elders were trying to get a word, and he wouldn't even let the Jewish people blow a shofar. And then he had a Muslim come and read from the Quran. And I don't think they believe in God. I think they believe in Allah. And he had disrespect for me and my elders were trying to get a word on the land. And he had 500 priests come in from all over the world. And I'm saying this, I really have to tell you that people need to listen to a holy God, you know, because he can look away from us and we can be, you know, we can die in an instant. I fear the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. Yeah. So when I'm on the news here in North Dakota about the protests, I tell them, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses. My grandfather taught me well. He played with the drum. He said, don't ever forget who you are. He named me Penishawi, red-haired woman, after his father. She couldn't even speak English, but they remember the word of Yah, the word of God. That's Standing Rock. That's my bloodline. And so I'm fighting and saying this, that when I set foot on the land where I grew up as a child, and I honor my grandparents, and I see all these religious people from all over the world judging us, criticizing us, kicking us out of their churches if we sing to Yahweh on the drum, that to me is anti-Semitism, and that has got to come down. I told my tribal chairman, I'm getting him that movie, Let the Lion Roar. I want him to see that, because we have to come to understanding that the only understanding that we really need to know at this point is Yahweh, who he is. We need to know and have a relationship with him. And all these other things that are coming against us, they're going to come together. And it's our leaders, our kids. And this is what I told the news too. I said, Joel 2 is going to come for us and our children at Standing Rock. I'm claiming my family, my bloodline, the tribal chairman, our grandmothers, our sisters. And, you know, I'm praying for my whole family down there, and I want the Sukkot. I want to see the festivals. My grandpa would love that. You know, he would honor that. I miss that. I want that so bad. I want to see us have the 7 days where we can honor who our Creator truly is. Because whether they put this pipeline through our waters, when we understand who Yahweh is, we have the peace covenant. We have all his covenant. And that's my cry. And I tell my tribe, I'm going to type a letter to him this week about what I learned at the Hill of the Land conference, that we need to repent for the sins of our fathers on the land and how we treated it, that we weren't good stewards, even of our families and our kids running amok. We need to have the teachings of the Word of God. You know, because that's where peace is going to come, and we're going to be able to heal ourselves and our land. So after we blew the shofar, the last day of the conference, the eagles came.
Wow.
I'm not kidding. Everyone saw the eagles, and they came from the left and right overhead. And just like when we prayed on the Capitol steps when Franklin Graham came, I asked the Lord, send 3,000 people because it's raining. It doesn't look like anybody's going to come. And I was a water girl for the Franklin Graham Conference here in Bismarck. And over 3,000 showed up, and an eagle appeared right above our heads. A golden eagle appeared. And so that's when I saw Standing Rock, is when that eagle appeared and it came right over our heads. to me, that messenger, it's a messenger that we can fly high into the sky and come and stand with Yeshua. Mm. And he can hear us, and he can give us the strength and that commitment that the eagle has toward his eagle or his eagle spouse. Yeah, that commitment was just right over our heads. And I'll tell you, when we blew that shofar, something happened there to the ground. Something happened. And that's what I told Jesse today. I said, when we prayed this morning, I said, you know what? People are going to say, what's happening over there in North Dakota? It's because people are praying and we're believing that Yeshua is going to visit us. And we need to prepare now more than ever. All over the world, we need to prepare for his coming. We need to get our people equipped and taught and get an understanding and a relationship to Yeshua, because we want to take as many with us, you know. Amen. We want to, because his kingdom is coming, and it's going to be done on this earth, whether we like it or not. Every knee is going to bow to him. Every knee is going to bow to Yeshua when he comes, because my mother had dreams and visions all the time. She may not have had an education and spoke Lakota, but you know what? She had a dream of Jesus coming in the clouds. She said that there was a big storm coming, and a lot of people were running in the dust at this powwow. And she said, well, you've got to be ready when he comes. She said some of the people in that dream, they weren't ready. So we need to get prepared. And our extended families, you know, there's so much busyness today. We need to get to listen. And the Lord speaks to me through numbers. And one of them is 444, and that's taking the gospel to the four corners of the earth with using divine creativity. Yeah. All of our resources that we have, we've got to use divine creativity to take his message to all the world. Even if we write poetry and play with timbrels and tambourines, you know, drums. In fact, I got a buffalo hide in my living room. We're going to make 3 drums, 18-inch drums, and we're going to put the Lion of Judah and a scripture on all of them. I love the Word of God. It's just so powerful, you know, and I think it's so important to that. I can talk to you all day.
Well, Elder Joyce, let me acquaint our audience with who exactly you are. Folks, this is D. Joyce Kitson. She's recognized by the Smithsonian Institute as a gifted artist. But you're of the Hunkpakpa band of the Lakota Nation, and if I recall correctly, one of the most famous of First Nations people, Sitting Bull, was a Hunkpapa. Am I correct with that?
Yes, yes.
Well, he lives in Canada.
Yeah, there's a tribe up there called Standing Buffalo Reservation, and he left some of our relatives up there, and he brought some to Standing Rock when he was turned himself in to the authorities because he missed his daughter. So he turned himself in, and so he was buried in Fort Yates there at Standing Rock. And my mother fell in love with the Crow, and my dad... or excuse me, her dad, which is my grandfather, hid me from my dad because he was Crow, because back at that time there was some unrest between the Crows and the Hunkpapas, and they were kind of like enemies at that time. And so my grandfather hid me, and then I found out who my dad was, and I went to meet my family, and they loved me. My Crow side of my family, they loved me. And they, in fact, they support me today, and I honor them. And, you know, I think it's so beautiful. I felt like an Esther. I had to hide, you know. I had to live a life of hiding, you know, and from my own father. But you know what? The healing came when I found Jesus. The healing came. And so, you know, all these years, I asked the Lord to speak to me, and he speaks to me in dreams and visions since I was a little girl. And now that I'm an elder, I had my most recent dream that I stand out of all of the dreams was when I traveled 8 sites to pray prophetic words of his word to the land I prayed on. And one of them was Bear Butte in Rapid City, South Dakota, where the Black Hill gold, you know, where they have the gold, the land was taken from the Sioux. I was standing up there, and I was driving up to Bear Butte, and the Lord showed me the butte. It was a picture of a pregnant woman about ready to give birth. And the Lord talked to me in my spirit, and I said, "What is that? Why am I seeing a pregnant woman on the hill?" And he said, "All the trees that you see on her butte are her spiritual children. She's about ready to give birth." So, you know, when I got up to her breast on the butte, I prayed in my heavenly language, and I prayed, and here he said, "You're at the milk stage." I got up to her breast. So ever since then, in 2000, I have been under a mentor's Torah. I met Jesse. Thank the Lord I met Jesse, because he introduced me to the Torah teachings. Mm. So, and I want everything. I'm hungry. You know, I just want to know all the festivals. I want to honor the atonement. In fact, I've been doing that steady. I've been going up on the hill. Even the white people in this area, they don't want us to pray on Crying Hill and Bismarck and Mandan here. Mm. I take people up there, seven, sometimes a dozen of us, sometimes two. Sometimes I go up there alone and I pray. Because there was a native man that had a vision up there by Jacob. And he said the soldiers were coming. And so they were preparing for them to bless them and to give them agriculture, corn. And then they turned on us. And that's when the Hidatsas, the Mandans, they died of smallpox. And they put the Sioux down here in this state and called them dogs. You know, but this is what I tell people. We are blessed. I told the tribal chairman, I believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Moses, and we are blessed. And our children, that was my prayer just recently at the Hill of the Land, is that Joel 2 is us too. We have the seven generation children. Our children are blessed too.
Yes.
You know, and nobody's perfect, I'll tell you, but they're blessed, and we claim the seven promises in Joel, and those belong to us too. And our children shall dance in the streets of Jerusalem too. Thank you.
Oh, man. Well, this is fascinating, Elder Joyce, hearing you speak. And, you know, I hardly know where to go next because there are so many avenues. But let me go back to something that you said a few minutes ago. You said this brother from Fiji had come, and he had talked to you about being poor stewards of the land and the sins that you had done and how you'd failed to keep track of it. Now, you were talking about...
Hey, Al, I'm sorry. Joyce, can I ask you a favor? This is Daniel. Can I ask you a favor? If you have your speakers on behind you, you need to turn those off because we're getting slapback, meaning that we can hear ourselves in a delay on your speakers. So if you have earphones or something that you can plug in, that would be very good.
Okay, well, I have her on speaker because we're both unable to sign in at the same time. Give us just a second here. I'll take it off the speaker, and then you can just talk to Joyce.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, that would be fine.
That would be fine.
All right. There you go.
Hello?
Oh, yes. Well, so we can hear you now. So here's my question. So what you have said, Joyce, is something that – I'm often associating with my European ancestors, and all of us down to this day, we haven't been good stewards of the land. We are indeed the ones who have moved the boundary lines of the indigenous peoples. That's why the Lakota are confined to, well, there's Standing Rock, there's Pine Ridge, there's Cheyenne River, the few reservations rather than all the lands that you once roamed over. But now you're telling us that this, you too, the natives also have some sins to deal with. Could you explain that a little more?
Yes, because when the Europeans came and people come from the outside, you know, there are tribes like the Havasupai tribe, they won't let any religions into their canyon. They only have a Baptist interpreting the Bible to the Word of God to Havasupai, you know, the language. So, you know, Standing Rock, we've got Catholics, we got Bahias, Mormons, and everything goes down there. I'm not kidding. And it's everywhere. And so you have, you know, witchcraft, you know, pagan people coming in trying to teach our children. And so anything's going down there. And so it's important to come to an understanding that, you know, we need to deal with these issues because it's spiritual. I told my tribal chairman, it's a spiritual matter. It's, you know, because people can give us money, government funding, commodities, whatever, but it's not, it's the heart. You know, God looks at the heart. So our people, me as an elder, I need to repent how I speak about and toward people, especially the Jewish people, you know, because they're the ones that brought the gospel. They're the ones that brought Jesus. And then nobody's respecting them. And then look at, we're on this land as Native people, and we're in Bismarck, North Dakota, and the racist people are saying, get back to the res. We're the host people of this.
You know, Joyce, you just said something. I have a friend that, you know, when we talk about politics, he says that there is no political solution for a nation that has a spiritual problem, and he's talking about America. But it sounds like you're kind of saying the same thing. It doesn't matter what outside things we do if we have all this junk inside of us, that it's important for your people to repent and to look to the Father as opposed to looking at outside sources to fix things. You're kind of saying the same thing.
Right, because people within families, within a reservation, within a town, a city, a country, whatever, wherever they live, we're to take responsibility as leaders. If we don't understand natural authority to honor elders and our pastors, our, you know, people were our leaders, how on earth is God going to hear us? How is he going to hear us?
Man,
to me, that's a big deal. When we can honor, you know, the natural authorities, then we can honor Yahweh. Because his word tells us to obey the laws of the land.
That is so true. In fact, that's one of the biggest lessons that I myself have been learning for the last several weeks, Joyce, is how are we going to honor the Father unless we begin to honor one another? And indeed, respect those boundaries, learn the protocols, and follow them.
Yes, and that's what we did at the Heal the Land, was we honored protocol. We came and honored, we told the tribal chairman and veterans and elders, and that's what we do as Native people. As some people will even say it, you know, how they're coming to speak in front of an elder. And so, you know, that's what my work was when I went with the Heal of the Land conference to help as an elder and being a member of the tribe there, is I wanted to honor the elders and the veterans of our tribe, because a lot of them were our veterans from Standing Rock.
Indeed.
So, yeah, it's so important that we be careful how we think toward a Jewish person. Any people, the Lord is saying, Isaiah 55:5, he's calling all nations.
Yeah.
There's a remnant that are going to listen to him. The ones that really, truly love and have a relationship with him, walk in the spirit with him, listen to him, obey him. And he wants our families to all come in under this protection.
Well, we are up against a break. This is the Remnant Road on Hebrew Nation Radio. We will be back in just a few minutes with D. Joyce Kitson of the Standing Rock Reservation and Jesse Running Bear. And we'll be back soon.
Good morning, and welcome back to your Hebrew Nation Morning Show, where Hebrews from all over the world gather to share and listen about the biblical roots of our faith. Sit back with your favorite morning brew and join the conversation. Lines are now open, so call 503-967-3001, 503-967-3001. Nation, his kingdom, his people, and your radio station.
Well, good morning. This is Hebrew Nation and the Remnant Road. I'm Daniel Holdings with my partner, Al McCarn. We are speaking with Elder Joyce and Jesse Running Bear from the Lakota tribe. And folks, it is such a great honor to hear. And it is such a great honor to hear the things that Joyce had to say.
That has been forwarded to an automated voice messaging system.
We're trying to actually get somebody else on the call as well. And audience, you know, we apologize for the technical difficulties. You know, modern technology actually allows us to do what we do from the various points of the earth. However, sometimes we are held hostage by that same technology. So, Jesse, you know, we haven't heard much from you with regard to all that was going on in North Dakota and the pipeline. You know, where do we stand now with that whole issue? I understand that you all had a great victory with regard to that pipeline.
Well, for me, being a Eastern tribe member, enrolled member of the Tuscarora tribe, I have a lot of connections here in Montana, North Dakota, South Dakota through divine appointments. So I'm not the one to speak to that in the fullness of the answer, because it's really not my territory here, just to be honest with you. And so, honestly, all the parties that have come together in the aftermath, like with Joyce and David Bowen, who's on the line with us now down in Eagle Butte, South Dakota. It's relationships that have been fashioned together. And Tina Klein, I'll mention her. She's from the Crow Nation, D. Joyce Kitson's friend. Our own tribal chairman, Chief Cecil Hunt of the Tuscarora Tribe of North Carolina. What we're seeing, to be honest with you, the victory is literally coming into Torah, understanding what's required of us according to the marriage covenant given at Sinai, all the things that are still in play. And for the Jeremiah 6:16 moment, you know, seek out the ancient path and walk therein. Native people are just, you know, ready for this return to Zion. And in so many respects, all the literature and language in the scriptures pointing to purely native things, eagles, bears, deer, mountains, rivers, streams, the crow feeding Elijah, for example. You know, I'm just seeing a movement like that on the cusp of what took place here in the gatherings of the elders that we celebrated. Dee Joyce and I were just talking about here at the Healing of the Land Conference. It was the elders coming together to be back with family, and that's huge in Indian country, is our families.
And these are, Jesse, what you're saying are some things that those of us who are not native often don't understand. Now, it occurred to me some weeks ago that all of us at some point in our history are tribal peoples. My family, in fact, came from Scotland, and 300 years ago, they were clans people. But we seem to have lost this. We seem to have lost the sense of connection to family, I mean extended family, which really is the basis of being a people. And we certainly have lost things like respect for elders and understanding the place of each person within a community and the importance of each person. So are these things that, well, I'll just say, I think these are things that we need to learn from you, the natives.
Yes.
Andy Joyce stands in agreement. David, would you like to speak to that this morning?
I truly believe that this return, some of it has been already been embedded in our people from a long time ago. Somebody taught us for a long time ago as a native people, and that's not just us, that's the Hispanic people that were in the area too before the Europeans came. And they taught us principles, they taught us things in the that were in the Torah originally. And here, one of the things that our native tribes up north, we really held on to was ninth letter of the Hebrew alphabet written in Paleo Hebrew. It's something that's sacred to us and something that we're wondering about where it come from, but I know where it came from.
Okay, and that would be the Tet, also in the Tet as well as the Ta.
I mean, now, David, you're calling from Cheyenne River in South Dakota.
Yes.
Now, are you also of the Lakota people?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am.
Okay.
It's called the Cheyenne River Sioux Tribe. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Well, this may be one mystifying thing, again, to those of us who are not Native. I know that the common name for your tribe in English is Sioux, but I understand the origins of that name are not very complimentary to your people. Your name is Lakota.
Yeah.
How should we refer to you? How do you prefer?
Well, if a person gets bugged by a name, then I'd say that it's time to humble yourself. Generally, call us Lakota people. If people call us Sioux, some people just don't know. You know, there's people that don't know what to call it, and all they know is Sioux.
Well, that's the truth, and you've just spoken a very gracious answer, David, and I appreciate that, because there is a lot of ignorance out here among us Euro-Americans on who the natives are, the fact that there were over 500 nations, millions of people here on this continent before Europeans came, each of you distinct cultures, each one with distinct names for yourselves. So, you know, we would say Sioux, but you call yourselves Lakota. The Cherokee people have another name for themselves, which, Jesse, how do I properly pronounce that name for the Cherokee?
It's Tsalagi.
Salagi, yes, and I'm just learning that the Navajo Nation, they call themselves by their own name. How is that one pronounced, Jesse?
Dene.
Dene, yeah.
Yeah.
Which literally translates to the people.
The people, yeah. Mm. And to go back to what D. Joyce was saying a little while ago at was. We have too often been talking at you rather than coming to meet with you, learning who you are and the things that the Creator has endowed in each of you that will enrich all our lives and help us all to know Him a little better.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen. So,
yes. The reason why I would like to comment on this part is because when all the people came to Standing Rock from all over the world, every tribe and tongue, even on boats. And so I wanted to say this, and that is no coincidence. It's this time in all the world. And the reason why is because there are some that have native blood in them, but they're part Japanese, they're part black. Some have native mothers and they're part black. And I have two relatives up in Canada that married Japanese men, married into our bloodline.
D. Joyce, if I could just interrupt for a minute. We're still getting some feedback on the line, so it might be from somebody being on speaker.
No, I'm not. Hey, David, are you on speaker?
I don't think so.
Okay. Sounds all right. Well, let's try again. So, D. Joyce, if you could just continue.
Okay, so then we have the white people that are coming have native regalia on, and they look white, but they're proud of their heritage, and they got hazel eyes, blonde hair. And so when you have native cultures and groups of people, and they know who their family is, if they're intermarried to a Japanese or, you know, a white person. In fact, in the Hunkpapa side of my family, we have my grandfather, James, on Ancestry. They pulled up a relative from Wales, that's why we have French blood in us. And we have the name Volatiras and the name, my mother's name. And then my dad was a dancing bull on my crow side. And then we have our Shambolt side. Some of that was a French influence. So we have Hunk Papa blood in us, but we look Native, but we're from Standing Rock. And some of them intermarried, so some of the kids look part white, but they're Native. And so this is what the Lord is saying. He's calling all people because, you know, there's the French Huguenots, there's the Chinese, the Japanese, the African. And, you know, you've got your people that, you know, live in communities like the Amish people. And yet those families, God is calling them from all over. Some black people don't feel welcome with their families because they're part black. And, you know, but they got a Native mother. And some people, you know, like in the prison system, they have all these prisoners in there. And some of my young women that I mentor that are going into prison are Native, but they look white. And so they want to hang around with the Natives. But the Native women are, you know, they don't like white people sometimes. So they disconnect. Well, what the Lord is saying is he's calling us. He's calling us to himself to get to know him so that we could understand his divine love in all the world. So, you know, when we can look beyond the person's, you know, their color of their skin, if they don't have a wealthy, you know, some women don't like me in this area because I don't have a lot of money like them. They have their little cliquish groups, but I teach Bible study classes to beautiful women of all races, and I love teaching the Word of God. So I'm the only Native in there of all these women, and I get, you know, kind of treated not like them. But I understand when it comes to, you know, if people are thinking the way that they're thinking toward me and not accepting me into their group, their tribe or their culture or their standards of living or whatever, I love them because I have, you know, Jesse gave me this scripture that really encouraged me. And that one was in Peter. It talked about we have to be very careful because there are people out there that don't know the Lord and they're ignorant, you know. But we have to be careful lest we lose our positions in Christ. We have to continue to forgive and to love. And that's what I told my tribal chairman when the protest happened at Standing Rock. I saw some of our young people heading down there full of rage and anger. And some of them were mad at their mother for abandoning them in drugs and alcohol. So they were mad at the whole world. Well, one of my kids ended up on the front page of the news and with the sheriff holding her back because she was full of rage. So I told the tribal chairman, I wrote him a letter and I said, there's some bitterness in the camp. We need to address this because I said, When we understand and get under the sovereignty of God, his teaching, we're quick to forgive. You know, we need to forgive, and that's where the peace is going to come from when we can get along. So I went down to the Ocheri Shekoni camp when those 500 priests came, and there were people they believe in the fire, you know, the sacred fire. They were standing there, and they were trying to burn the prayer of the discovery prayer of, I think it was 18, I can't remember what year, where they had people were putting boarding schools and they couldn't speak their language or whatever. So they were going to burn that piece of paper. Well, the firekeeper said, no, you can't burn it in the fire because the fire is too sacred. And so all the elders were standing there and they were trying to, the priest was trying to burn this on the land. And this is what I'm saying. Before they all came, I took the microphone because I was an elder from Standing Rock, and I told them this. I said, I grew up here at Standing Rock, and I said, my grandfather taught me well the Word of God. And I'll tell you this right now. Our people from Standing Rock are not going to go up to Bismarck and spray paint the Capitol. Our elders, we will not do that. So I said, if anybody standing here has bitterness in your hearts and you're coming down here to protest, I said, we're not going to do that from Standing Rock. I said, and I'm telling you, get before God and repent of your anger and your rage and deal with it so it doesn't hurt other people.
That
and they so somebody tried to take the microphone from me, you know, and I had to share that from my heart as an elder, because, you know, when people don't deal with deep roots, I'll tell you what the black snake is. The Lord showed me that at Wounded Knee. You know, everybody's yelling about black snake, stop that black snake. Well, I'll tell you what the black snake is. It's a root that goes deep into the heart of man that they need to repent of, because they've held hardness of heart and unforgiveness toward one another. The Lord showed me that. I had a vision right at Wounded Knee. And he said that that needs to be repented of. That's why you have all these people spewing out stuff and obscenities and fists in the air, and you have George Soros' people trying to pay off Obama to turn against Trump, you know. I mean, these guys got some stuff because they don't know Yahweh. They don't know forgiveness. They're going to turn and pit people against each other, you know. It's awful.
Well, Elder D. Joyce, what you are saying, it preaches. Because, I mean, you're talking...
I'm an evangelist. I'm a woman evangelist.
Yeah.
I'm Hoppapa, I mean, and I'm Crow. You know, that's where I want to do that. That's a desire of my heart, you know? Just like, we got to stand at the corners and preach the word for the truth, for what it is. It's the word of God. It's this, they say Miniwatoni. Well, you know what the Miniwatoni is? It's the Torah, because the word of God is going to wash us, it's going to cleanse us, and it's going to protect us and protect the land and our kids. I'll tell you that right now. And that's why Psalms 2:8 says, ask of me, thy kin, for an inheritance. Ask me. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm asking for Standing Rock. I'm asking for Standing Rock, that we can put up our tents and honor Yahweh in the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know how to do everything, but you know what? I'm going to ask God to send those people to me.
Amen.
You know, to do that.
Well, this is another aspect which is so valuable. It's like a precious jewel, what you have said. I know. I'm a historian. I know what happened at Wounded Knee. I know what led up to the Wounded Knee. I know what happened to your people, and to hear you say and to speak of this vision that you had at Wounded Knee, and to say, no, we can't harbor bitterness and rage. We must forgive. Oh, if only my people could learn that lesson.
On both sides. Because there are Custer people that were killed in the little Bighorn right over here in Mandan, North Dakota. They got a Custer school, a Custer this, a Custer that, and you know, then they don't want our family over there. They don't want Indians walking their streets. Some are found by the rivers. And, you know, this has got to stop. This is anti-Semitism of one another, you know. I don't understand everything. But I do know that when it starts with repentance of ourselves, and even in the prison system, you know, with police officers and people, how we speak at one another instead of speaking to, I believe that God is going to call his people out of prisons and jails that have been locked up there because the cop didn't like him, you know.
Oh man. Well, and you speak of Little Bighorn. Let me speak of that for a minute. Back in 2013, I was there for not more than 2 hours. We were traveling back to Texas from Montana, and traveling Highway 90, I insisted we have to stop at Little Bighorn.
Okay.
And that was one of the most moving, healing experiences I ever had. Because, folks, if you have not been there, go there. You'll see the monument on that hill to the 7th Cavalry and General Custer. You know, that's been there for 120 years.
Yeah.
But then go to the Indian Memorial. Go to that one, which has been there, I don't know, a dozen years now.
Mm-hmm.
But what moved me so is it's made in a circle. And you can look out at the four directions because there are windows there. And one of them looks right up on the 7th Cavalry's monument. And the explanation that I recall from that is that even though the natives and the cavalry soldiers, even though they were enemies in life, they are joined together in death, and therefore all must be honored. What a testimony to forgiveness and reconciliation.
Right.
And it came from the native side.
Right.
Oh, we have this lesson.
Yep.
And that's the reason why there's a judgment we're under. Bobby Jones, the prophet, he's got native blood in him. He said that there's a judgment on the land right now, and it's fear, anxiety, stress, and depression. And it's going to be the people that are listening to God, to listening to Yahweh and listening, that are going to quiet those fears, those anxieties, those stresses, and those depressions. Only the Lord, the healer, can arise with healing in his wings in the inner man and bring them perfect peace. That only Yahweh, Yeshua, he's the Prince of Peace. You know, he is the Prince of Peace. So when I had that dream, that or that vision, right at, you know, where Wounded Knee is, where all the graves are, there were women that were intercessors asked me, did Joyce come up here and pray with us? And I couldn't really leave my friend because she had a walker. And so I kind of stayed behind a little bit. And I said, sure, I'll, you know, but kind of like, because we couldn't get her up into the grave site. So I kind of stood at the end of the grave. So we took communion and we honored, you know, we broke bread. And as soon as I broke the bread, drank the juice, I had a vision instantly. And it was a dark earth. And I saw this black root clear down to the bottom. And then to the left, I saw a white root trying to break into the ground. And it broke in and it was coming down. Oh, it was coming down right next to that black one, almost to the bottom. And I thought, what is that? And, you know, that's how God speaks to me, is he speaks to me as an elder in dreams and visions. So I asked him, your word says, ask me, what is that? And that's when he it's a root of bitterness. And he says, it, you know, just like people have resentment toward each other. And so he's looking at all the races, all over the United States, Israel, every country, where their heart is with him. And some are going to fail. They're going to get so full of stress, you know, and depression. They can't understand. It's because they don't have a God. They don't have Yahweh to turn to. He wants to fellowship with us. You know, he wants us to get to know Jesus. Just like when he walked this earth. And he's coming, I'll tell you. And with his spirit in us, we're the ones that are supposed to be equipped to get out there to calm some of these leaders that are faltering. You know, we're to stand in the gap and pray for our leaders of our country, our cities, our states, our communities, even our moms and dads. So mothers that haven't been speaking to that son, you know, that's in the prison somewhere, locked up, forget about him, you know, they're starting to come out of the woodwork. That son's getting saved in prison to come out to share about Yahweh, our Jesus. He changed me in here, Mom. Speak to me. I'm not the same person I used to be. You know?
Hey, Joyce, we're coming up on a hard break in about 10 seconds here. Thank you so much for sharing all of those things. I think the judgment that you speak of bitterness is actually not just judgment on the rest. It's judgment on this land, on America as well. Because you see that all throughout the nation. And so maybe we can talk about that when we come back. Audience, you're listening to The Remnant Road. I'm Daniel Holdings with my partner, Al McCarn. And we will be back in just a second.
Okay.
Worship your holy name. Bless you, Lord.
Of a freedom shout rising up from under your feet. If we lift up our voices and call on the Lord, he will come.
Welcome back, Hebrew Nation. You are on the Remnant Road. I'm Daniel Holdings with my partner, Al McCarn. Al, we were just talking on the break how there's just not enough time to talk to these three, and we're going to have them back.
I think so. And in fact, Jesse, you had another brother that you wanted to bring with us from, if I recall, the White Mountain Apache tribe, but he was not able to make it today. And so we will just have to have more shows. But right. as we get to this last segment today, let's go to Cheyenne River and talk with David Bowen. And David, we heard Joyce in the last segment talking about reconciliation, repentance, letting go of that root of bitterness. Let me ask you of what can we, the Euro-Americans, do to facilitate this, to help bring it about, that we can actually show the honor and to our native brethren and try to heal that breach?
Okay. I truly believe, as I'm led right now, I believe that if they really want to get behind us, find people that know us, that can be trusted, and help us in any way that they can, because we're truly trying to minister. We're trying to bring forth the best flavors, and I mean the best flavors in the spirit-filled Torah, because that's what I teach, spirit-filled Torah. The letter without the spirit will be dead. And I truly believe that that's going to speak to a lot of people, because that's what we as natives, we're so full of the spirit. We're so in touch with, it's like some of these things, some of these giftings are so natural inside of us. But here, we haven't had anybody of any value, or I should say, tell us that we're worthy to participate.
And what you have said is something, we had Dr. Sakina on the show several months ago. Yes.
I know him.
And he was saying the same thing back last August, or a similar thing.
Yes.
Is that what the church has done, what we have done, you know, even in Messianic Hebrew circles, all of us who have come from this Western mindset, what we've done is treated the natives as a mission field rather than understanding you have a voice of your own, and it's a voice all the world needs to hear.
Yes.
So, and we've talked some in the last hour about the things that stand between us, and basically it's 500 years of colonization and oppression of my ancestors came from Europe, and they told your ancestors who they were and how they should live, and they did so at the point of a gun quite often. That's a breach that I don't know how to heal, except it is by coming humbly and getting to know you and letting you get to know us, and we can share heart to heart. So are there some concrete things that people from my side could do?
I truly believe there are, and I believe as the Ruach will lead people to find these very specific things and ways to help, they'll sit and they'll listen. And he'll download them to their spirit, and they will begin to see pictures, and they'll begin to see revelations, and they'll see faces and names, and they'll know how to get in contact with somebody to be able to help in a very direct way. I truly can see that in the spirit realm right now. I know, because I prayed like this for a very, very long time, and when I left the Christianity circles and left things that used to be normal for me, I knew in my studies on my own that I even wrote it in my journal that in the year 2000 I said we are Hebrew, and I understood that it didn't mean Jewish. It meant a spiritual Hebrew that was basically and strongly from the Bible directly. and from the Torah, from the Word, and that's where I was getting this revelation for myself, and I didn't understand what it meant, but I went in 2002. I went and did a mikvah, my first mikvah, at the Feast and Tabernacle celebration in Brunswick, Georgia. And that's how I came in. And it's been an incredible journey ever since.
Amen. Well, Jesse, let me turn to you and follow up on these questions. In fact, what David was saying, praying, seeking the contacts from Yahweh, you're one of them, at least in my world.
Oh, yeah, mine too.
I mean, it's amazing the number of people that you're connected with. And also, as you and I and our friend Stefania were talking last week, I was amazed at the number of mutual contacts we've had. But let me turn this question on the flip side. What are some things that us European Americans and African Americans, non-natives, what should we not do in trying to reach out to our native brethren?
Well, there's a wall that was built. I must add that Jonathan Miracle's music, through my friend Bob Ensign, the introductions that were made there, and you're familiar with his music, a lot of folks are, his band called Broken Walls, has really worked so hard in this area of bringing down the walls of separation. But it's more of a condescending attitude that I've found over the decades now, that permeates through air of superiority. And it's that subtle thing that natives notice right away when you're talking down to them. When you feel you have the moral high ground, when you have the advantages that a lot of Euros have in the world today, and then thus you're more successful, you have a greater presence on the land. Well, excuse me, but and Sukina is a great teacher. I've studied under him for over 10 years, and you know protocol and issues of spiritual warfare, that we're still carrying the authority our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, gave
us. Right. That's right.
And even to this day, you know, it's perfect that your show is called The Remnant Road. What an incredible moment in history this is, where our voices meet on the air. And so not presuming, not being overly aggressive or assertive in any meeting. You can't go there with native people. As David says, we'll just distrust you immediately. Yeah, we'll be pleasant. We'll smile. We'll have a joke or two, but we really don't trust you. So spiritual warfare has been going on. And, you know, interestingly enough, Custer hung three Confederate soldiers right there where I held my first powwow for Christ in 2005 in the Shenandoah Valley.
Yeah.
And I held the powwow right there at that state marker at the Methodist Church's grounds. It was amazing to see that marker. So it comes, you know, even further east, though, is when we see Cain killing Abel, you know, this whole motivation to commit evil and atrocities against one another. Boy, that sure rubs raw the wounds. And so we have to approach with a true voice of peace through Yeshua, Prince of Peace. And the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, does reveal in moments of interaction what is proper. We really have to be like Elijah, listening for the still small voice. And so having the respect of the authority over the land still to this day, no matter what government's in possession right now, over the military or the higher branches of government. It's really listening to the people. It's like Joyce has alluded to, and David is We have a personal relationship to build, and you have to build it with confidence and trust over years, really. So to come in to the right mindset that, yes, we will agree that you're still the authorities over the land, and you're speaking from the Father's own authority, in that we are in right alignment. Now, all natives, obviously, were not perfect, and there were wars between natives. So we have our own reconciliation to do, and Chief Ann Richardson and Gabriel Ward, Pastor Gabriel Ward in 07, did this huge reconciliation ceremony with Terry and Darlene Wildman, the Ojibwe elders, and Strawberry Lake Retreat Center with Daryl Gerstein. That was a huge moment in Native history. And it was hard to communicate, you know, with all Natives all across the nation to get everyone there. But they did a great job with what they had to work with in a short span of time. So maybe meeting for more dialogue in those settings, which I think that's where we're heading, really, with Zephania next weekend in Jasper, Georgia, to begin the dialogue of shalom and peace. And Shevet Akim Gam Yaka, the blessing of the brothers coming together in true unity.
So now what I believe I am hearing all three of you saying is that the first step is to see one another as human beings made in the image of the Creator and not as something less.
Amen.
But, amen. And I think that might be the first place, the starting point. But Jesse, since you brought this up, let me ask you to explain what's going on in Georgia next week and how people might be able to take part in it.
Well, and you're the chairperson for North America, the B'nai Yosef movement. In the English, it's the children of Joseph who are Ephraimites, shall we say, of DNA connected, and also the foreigners and strangers who are in the world who see Israel, as made up of the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim, and thus the son of Joseph, Ephraim, and one of them too, of course. But how we can go back to, again, a Jeremiah 6:16 equation here. Is seeking out the ancient path of Yahweh, his ancient path, and walking therein in the Torah, and the language, by the way, unifying too, in Zephaniah 3:9. It's the restoration of the ancient language, which is a huge unifier in our equation here. All native groups in this continent, North and South America, are vocalizing parts of the 22 characters of the Hebrew alphabet, whether they realize it or not. And this is one of my big things, learning from Eric Bissell, our mutual friend, and Dr. Sukina, is this language will not quit. It is the divine language. So I'm sure we're going to express a lot and review a lot in the Paleo Hebrew, in which David Bowen and I heavily connected on, and Dee Joyce has been looking at with me. This ancient language in the pictographic form speaks volumes in its own presentation from our Heavenly Father Yahweh, and it unifies in itself. So the children of Joseph being called back to the land of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moshe, all these themes playing out in the end times here. We're seeing times where all tribes, tongues, and nations need to be gathering together and looking for our Mashiach, because he's on the horizon. When we saw Israel birthed in one day in 1947 at the UN and 48 recognized, that was the signal to the world. The clock has started counting down for the Messiah's arrival. So we're going to celebrate that. We're going to talk about how we can patch up our relations, mend our fences with all nations, but specifically in Indian country, because this is where so much of the paganistic forces that have come against our people who were walking out Torah without even being able to read it, but just to act on it, to know it, to have the hearts for the people. And the generous nature of native people has been so abused. And so we'll review some of those things and how we can connect fully back to Israel, that path, that ancient path to Israel and to Jerusalem, where we'll reign and rule with our Messiah. for 1,000 years in the coming millennial reign. And that's going to be more than exciting. It'll be so mind-blowing. We're scarcely able to grasp it right now.
Well, that's true. It is bigger than any of us have been able to grasp. And, you know, we're seeing Zechariah 8:23 being fulfilled because, you know, the Jewish people are the core of this Hebrew nation.
Yes. Yes.
They are the living, visible testimony to the faithfulness and the power and the ability of Yahweh to keep his covenant.
Yes.
And all the rest of us are just so privileged and blessed to be called now to join with them and see the completion of this nation, just like he promised. So,
and the wedding ceremony, you know, this Feast of Tabernacles and the reuniting of all tribes, tongues, and nations under our Mashiach, the King of Kings and the Chief of all tribes. You know, that bonding together is where we're heading. And boy, it gets exciting more and more as we build these relationships even now.
Indeed. So you're going to be in Jasper, Georgia, along with Bob Ensign next Shabbat, March 25th. Do you know how folks might be able to find out more about that?
Well, B'nai Yosef website, and you might want to post that through your channels. I've only visited it a couple of times because of my situation here with the Healing of the Land Conference and all the ministry here in North Dakota. There's an amazing amount of need here. B'nai Yosef and Children of Joseph Zephania can probably be the one to friend on Facebook, or maybe you can post that location because there is a flyer in the making. But we'll share that on social media as soon as it hits the press.
That is good, and I would say if you miss next week, don't worry. This looks to be the beginning of something that Yah is doing. That's so there'll be more opportunities. But it occurs to me, you might as well go ahead and email us here at the Remnant Road. We do have our own email address, which is remnantroad@hebrewnation.com. Daniel, did I get that correct?
.net.
.net. Okay. remnantroad@hebrewnation.net. I don't email myself, but but if you have some questions about Jesse Running Bear and Bob Ensign in Jasper, Georgia, next week, Shabbat, March 25th, send us a note and we will see if we can get you connected on that. Well, brethren, we have about 5 minutes left in the program.
Well,
so,
you know, can I take just a minute to ask Jesse something? And I told you I was going to ask him this off the air. Jesse, you know, I'm a writer, and I actually did some research for my last project. This is a crazy question, but I figured you might know. In your tradition, are there stories of giants in your tradition?
Well, in the Iroquois Confederacy, I don't see any per se, looking at all my notes and any of the research I've had. But I am aware, you know, the Susquehanna were in Pennsylvania, and their lands. I did research the Adena Indians in West Virginia at one time, and the University of Pennsylvania, Pittsburgh, had an archaeological team that were digging in West Virginia and actually did find bones of giants. Huh. And I had that stored on an old hard drive because I just couldn't believe what I was seeing. But all the Adena, who are extinct now, were all themselves well over 6 feet tall. And that was a fascinating dig. It can probably be located in the archives there in the University of Pennsylvania. Yeah. So not to say that there hasn't been some reporting going on even in archaeology recently. The Nephilim issue.
Right. The Nephilim
and
issue.
I was down, you know, I spent a lot of time in New Mexico. We do want to lift up our brother, Michael Bones, and his family. Was there fighting the good fight for Yahweh down in Apache lands in the White Mountain Apache. He was going to be on with us today, but couldn't. They are towing the line down there for Yahweh, and we just lift him up. But, you know, down the Blackwater Draw in Clovis, New Mexico, where the whole Clovis term comes from, you know, there were giant mastodons and all sorts of other large animals down there. And, of course, you've got Dinosaur State Park in Texas. So, obviously, things in the pre-flood era were different.
So, yeah, they were. You know, and the reason I bring this up is because something that Al said a little bit ago. You know, when we stand before the Father, when everything is said and done, we stand before the Father, we're all going to go, well, we didn't know anything. I think all of us are going to be surprised at how little we do know. So we certainly appreciate you all bringing your perspective, because it is the perspective that we do not necessarily have a clue of, but we need to. We need to understand your perspective. Isn't that right, Al?
That's absolutely its truth. Now, I still can't claim to understand how this was supposed to have happened, where we had people from Europe and from Africa coming to North America and South America and interacting with the stewards of the land. I kind of think that William Penn was moving on the right track in the late 1600s, mm-hmm. but I do know how it has turned out, mm-hmm. and I know that we have a lot of healing to do on all sides. So I appreciate D. Joyce and David and Jesse, what you all are doing from your side to trying to reach out. And I just pray that there will be more from our side who are doing the same on a basis of our equality before the Father and the love that he has put in our hearts as brethren under Yeshua and as fellow Hebrews, I would say.
Can I share something real quick about how we're going to deal with the giant?
You got less than a minute.
When I was 44 years old, a few years ago, the Father took me to get the bris done, and he said, "Call upon the covenantal authority that Abraham said." And that's how the bris is a circumcision.
Yeah.
There.
You just said a mouthful, David. I mean, that in itself is worth another show. What do you think, Daniel?
I think so. But
all right,
we are just out of time at the moment. Yep. We got about 30 seconds, Al. So you want to take us out?
Well, sadly, I must take us out at the moment. So this is the Remnant Road. We have had this wonderful conversation with D. Joyce Kitson from the Standing Rock Lakota in North Dakota, with David Bowen of Cheyenne River in South Dakota, and Jesse Running Bear of the Tuscarora Nation from North Carolina. So thank you all for joining us on the Remnant Road this March 20th. And on behalf of my partner and co-host, Daniel Holdings, I want to thank all of you, our audience, for joining us. We will be back again next week. And until then, Shavua Tov.
Amen. Okay.